Nice and cool at your place this morning? Nice and cool. 0.3 degrees at our place this morning. Wonderful. Just love those mornings where you get out and you walk on the grass and it goes crunch, 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 crunch. Unusual for Queensland, but just awesome when it happens. And what's even more amazing is that you came out to church this morning. Give your neighbour a punch in the arm. Thank you for coming today. When I say a punch, I mean a... just a little one. Little one. A cute one. And welcome to all our online family today. Great to have you with us this morning, sitting in front of your heater at home with your moccasins on, your dressing gown on, and staying warm. However you're presenting today, just amazing to have you join with us today. The year was 1772. John Newton wrote a hymn called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Thank you, I forgot the words. Fantastic. I'm glad you remember those. Amazing Grace, what a beautiful hymn. And we've been singing that in church since, I mean, I've been coming to church since forever, for decades, nearly six decades, I've been coming to church. And I can remember singing that song as a boy in church, as a teenager, as a young adult, now as a maturing man. I love that song, Amazing Grace. It's timeless. It's a timeless song because of the story and the truth that's attached to that song. It was written by a man called John Newton. John Newton was saved at the age of 39. So he was saved in the prime of life at 39 years of age. He had been a slave trader out of England, a slave trader running ships to Africa, and that whole terrible industry of trading human beings into slavery. And he was notorious for it. He was a foul-mouthed sailor, and one day was caught in a storm. He's at the helm in the middle of this storm, and it literally, excuse the language here, but it scared the hell out of him, literally. And he cried out to God and said, God, if you get me through this, get me through this. Well, God got him through it by his grace. And he never forgot that moment. And so from that moment on, he dedicated his heart and his soul and his life and his future to the Lord. And he experienced a moment with God that changed him and saved him forever. His mother had been praying for that day to come. She was praying for a boy to become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at 39, when everything looked helpless and hopeless and like her son was lost to the world system and was a slave trader about as low as you could possibly go, Jesus turned his life around and he penned those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, and he really was a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I love the story behind that hymn. I love the emotion of the human being that wrote that hymn. He went on to become a pastor until about 89 years of age, and he wrote that amazing hymn. He became influential in the forging of the whole nation of what England would become. He became one of the leading voices against the slave trade. He influenced heavily one of the key figures, Wilbur Wilberforce, in terms of putting together that whole document that was presented and that argument to set people free from slavery. He influenced William Carey, one of the greatest missionaries ever to walk the planet. John Newton went on to influenced so many people because of the saving grace of Christ. You know, every one of you and I today in the room are John Newtons. Every one of us today, you were a wretch. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were a wretch. A wretch. It's not a common word. Not a common word that we use today. But wretch just simply describes someone as being hopelessly lost in sin. And that's what the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the Scriptures, who was so influential in writing the Word of God towards the churches as they formed in the New Testament. He says, I was the chief of all sinners. In other words, I was a wretch. I was the most wretched of all wretches. The wretchedest wretch there possibly could be, Paul says, I was him. I was him. You know, there's never a sense of lost hope for anybody. Yeah. For anybody. For anybody in your family, for anybody in your world, for anybody in your workplace, for anybody that you know. Don't write people off. And here's more important, don't write yourself off. Don't write yourself off, because God never writes anyone off. His scandalous grace can reach anybody and everybody. And that's what we're talking about, the scandalous grace of God. We've been on this journey for a few weeks now. We're going to continue to unpack it today and also next week. You know, the truth is, we don't get grace. Grace gets us. Yeah. Grace gets us. Grace got John Newton. It got him. It got him. And when grace gets you, what it does is it shapes your life. It shapes your life. It really changes you. It changes you as a human being. It's meant to change you. It's not just meant to be a nice song that we sing, or a word we say, or something that we utter before we have food and share grace. It's meant to be a whole lot more than that. Grace is meant to define everything about who we are and who we are becoming as a believer. And not only as individuals, also as a church. Grace should model the church. Grace should shape the church. Grace should be what the church is known for. Beyond anything else, the church should be known as a house of grace. But unfortunately, the church has been better known for throwing rocks. We're great rock throwers. Great rock throwers. You know, when I was a kid, I was a great rock thrower. We used to practice throwing rocks. Down the back of our place, there was a college, a school, and we'd get down there and we'd throw rocks. And the kids in the neighborhood, we'd throw rocks at each other. And I have a notorious reputation for throwing rocks. And I could literally hit whatever I aimed at. I was just good at throwing rocks. There was one day, there was a peewee. Who knows what a peewee is? It's kind of like a cousin to a magpie. And his peewee was flying. I said, you watch, I'll hit that peewee. Picked up a rock, and the peewee is flying through the air about where the sound desk is down there. We're out on a youth group outing. Where's Josh? Where's Josh? We're out on a youth group outing, Josh. And we were going to some dam, and here we were with all the kids, and, you know, picking up rocks and throwing. And I said, look at the peewee. I'm going to hit the peewee. Picked up the rock and threw it. Hit the peewee. Yes! Champion for about 2 seconds until I realized what I'd done. I killed the peewee. It's like, yeah, no one's applauding you for being a champion rock thrower. Eh? No one applauds you for that. I mean, for 30 seconds, I thought, man, that's brilliant. You couldn't hit that thing with a gun. And I knocked it out of the air with a rock. An amazing rock thrower. And, you know, churches are full of people that are great rock throwers. And they feel good for 30 seconds till they realize what they've done.
Yeah, that's right.
Till they realize the life they've shattered. The brokenness they've promoted, and it's not a good thing to be known as a brilliant rock thrower. I had another occasion where we're coming home from school, and there was like this edge, this cliff, and it seemed really big when I was a kid, but it probably was only about 20 meters down. And this other kid who was really annoying. Anyone else have annoying friends in school? And this kid was just giving us lip on the way home from school, and he's standing once again about where the sound desk is. I don't know what it is about that sound desk, but it's just like the right zone for me. He's standing about there, and I was standing on top of the hill with my brother and one of the other neighbors, I think, and he's yelling out, so we're throwing rocks at him. And guess, I pick up a rock, and guess where it hit him? Right in the head. Right in the head, I pelted this rock, and it went like forever through the air. And I'm watching, and I think, it's getting close, it's getting close, it's getting close. Bang! Hit him in the head. Yes! Nobody cheered. Blood. Broke his head. That's what rocks do. If you see me with a rock in my hand, look out. Look out. Look out, great rock throwers. And I think the church has been known for throwing rocks. That's why people that are fragile, that are vulnerable, they kind of avoid us sometimes because they think that we think we're better than we are and that we're here to kind of throw rocks at them when their world fails or falls apart or they feel like they don't measure up. I want to say that I think we just all need to drop those rocks and become more known for having hands of grace. Hands of grace that reach out to people to help people because that's the way God wants us to live. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. I'm going to repeat this verse over and over again this morning. It really is the one and only verse that I have for my sermon. I'll throw a few others in. Romans 5 17. If you can get this verse into your heart, it's going to really help promote grace for you. It says, "For if by the one man's offense," that's Adam, that's the first Adam, "if by the one man's offense, his sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So here's the picture. We're all ruined in the first Adam, through his sin. We're all ruined by that. We're all affected by that. We all have consequences that we live with in our world, corporately and individually, because of the first Adam's discretion, his sin. But then Paul says, much more, those who receive the gift of grace and the gift of God's righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So you can either be ruined or you can reign. John Newton went from being ruined to reigning. Ruined to reigning. And when you learn to reign in life, you bring a grace to other people's lives. You bring a grace to the world. You bring a positivity to the world. You bring a presence to the world. The presence of God to those in the world around you. I want to speak today about how receiving the scandalous grace of God will help you and I reign in life. My first big thought is this, is God's scandalous grace changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see ourselves. I don't want to see myself as a wretch. Anyone else in the room? Think the same thing. I don't want to see myself as a wretch. I know I have to understand I was a wretch, but now, by the grace of God, I'm redeemed from that. I'm changed from that. I was that. Like John Newton, he was a slave trader. It always kind of hung over his head, even while he was a preacher. It was always there in the minds of people, in the attitude of the community towards him. But he had to change the way he saw himself because of the grace that God showed unto him. You know, the truth is the Bible uses terms to describe us that we would not use to describe ourselves. It uses terms and titles of us to describe us that we wouldn't often use. Like the Bible calls us kings and priests. Kings and priests. I don't know about you, but I don't walk around promoting myself as a king, as a lord. Anyone seen Lord Sugar on TV? Like the lords and the whole English system of governance and, you know, people that lord it over people. The Bible uses terms of us that you are a king and a priest unto God. A king and a priest unto God. The Bible uses the term that you are an overcomer. Now, you mightn't feel like an overcomer today, but it says you're an overcomer. It says that you are more than a conqueror. You might feel like more that you are conquered than you are conquering. That might be the reality for you. Whereas God's ideal for you is that you would be more than a conqueror, that you would be an overcomer, and that you would be a king and priest. But our reality, which we live in, which we live with, which we're haunted by and surrounded by, is often that we feel far from reigning in life, and far from kingly in life, and far from priestly in life, because the reality is we allow ourselves to be defined by our failings and our feelings. Our failings and our feelings. And whenever we allow our failings or our feelings to define us, it's going to limit us. It's going to imprison us. And it's a big thing to overcome your failings and your feelings. John Newton had to overcome many failings and many feelings and many faces of people that he had affected so much their lives. He was haunted by it, haunted by what he had done, haunted by the life that he had lived. And then God redeems him, and that's when he writes that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You see, our failings remind us that we're sinners, and there's nothing inspiring about being reminded that you're a sinner, but knowing that you're a sinner is a good place to start. We all got to start with that thought that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by grace. I'm a sinner, the desperate, I'm a wretch that needs to be saved by the scandalous grace in God. But there's nothing inspiring about being reminded that you are a sinner, that you will have failings, that you will miss the mark, as the Bible talks about in terms of sin. And you'll get involved in things that'll take you out of alignment or take your eyes off the purpose and the plan that God has for you. See, thinking and being reminded that you are a sinner, it doesn't encourage us because it reminds us of our failure and our vulnerability. And nobody wants to be or likes to be reminded of their failure or the fact that they are vulnerable. I want to be reminded that I'm a king. I want to be reminded that I'm a priest. I want to be reminded that I'm more than a conqueror. I want to be reminded that I'm an overcomer. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel great. Being told I'm a wretch. Being told I'm a sinner. That doesn't make my heart expand. It doesn't cause me to lean into God and his word, but knowing that God sees me as a saint rather than a sinner, a warrior rather than a wretch, a priest rather than a prisoner, a king rather than, someone give me a K quickly, a kickabout. A king rather than a kickabout. God sees me as big. Everyone say big.
Big.
He sees you as big in terms of purpose and who you are as a person. You know, grace is the difference between being a sinner with no hope and a child of God filled with hope. Filled with hope to walk in that kingly authority and rule that God has for every one of us. Grace is the difference between those that live a champion life and a defeated life. And, you know, there are many professing Christians and believing Christians that live defeated lives because of the mental image they have of themselves. In that they still see themselves as that wretch because they fail. They still see themselves as poor and weak and intimidated because of the issues of life. That mental image, it screams at us day after day after day that we're insufficient, we're inadequate, we're imperfect, and we're undisciplined. And we get slapped in the face with it over and over and over and over again. Whereas God wants to slap us in the face in a positive way, in the sense of knowing that you're a king, you're a priest, you're a warrior, you're all of these beautiful, amazing things that his word calls us, because his grace says this to us: I'll meet you wherever you are and I'll bring you up. I'll meet you wherever you are and I will bring you up. Grace brings us into a position of life where we rule and reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, where you can be an overcomer and you can be more than a conqueror. I love the fact that God's scandalous grace empowers us in the struggles of life. It empowers us in the struggles of life. Anyone in the room have struggle? Anyone in the room, just lie to me. Every person in this room has struggle. Every person in this room has the struggles of life and the troubles of life. And I love that it's God's grace that empowers us in the struggle and for the struggle to bring us through the struggle. Once again, our verse, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. How? Through the one, Jesus Christ. What's the key to reigning in life? The one, Jesus Christ. He's the key. As we link up with him, as we locate ourselves in him, as we lean into him, we learn to reign in life. You see, reigning in life is not about our perfection, it's about our position. If it was about our perfection, we would live pathetically. But because it's about our position, who Christ has called us to be, who he has named us, who he has said we are, that we are sons and daughters. You know, you're not a son of God because you're perfect. You're not a daughter of God because you're perfect. You're a daughter of God because you belong to the one, Jesus Christ. You're a son of God because you belong to the one, Jesus Christ. And God loves all of his sons and daughters same, same. Everyone say same, same. Same. Loves them same, same. You know, when you have children, when you have your first baby, it's like your heart is filled with so much love and you don't think you could love another one just the same. But then you have a second one and you love that one the same as you love the first one. And the amazing thing is if you have a third one, once again, what's your heart do? It loves the third one just as much as you love the second one and the first one. If you're unfortunate enough to have four, keep going, whatever the maths are, you love them all the same. Because you give your full heart to every son and to every daughter. No matter what they do, come on, every mum and dad in the room, no matter what they do, where they go, who they're with, how much their life falls apart, does your love diminish? No. You love them all, same, same. Do you know when God looks at you, he loves you same, same as the person on the other side of the room, as the person that you have difficulty and challenge with and struggle with. He loves them same, same. When God opens his wallet, he just keeps going with pictures. He's just in love with all of his children, same, same, because they're in Jesus Christ, his son. So reigning in life is not about our perfection. It's about our position, who Jesus has made us to be. It's about who you are, not what you do. Who you are, not what you do. You are not your issue that you are facing right now. That's not what defines you. What defines you is Jesus Christ, that you are in Jesus. You are not your performance or your lack of performance. You are defined by who Jesus has called you to be. However, in the struggle, we still need grace. We need grace daily. We need grace for every challenge, every season, and every struggle. And God's grace is his answer. It's his answer in those seasons of challenge and struggle. God's grace is his answer in seasons of sin, in seasons of vulnerability and frailty, in seasons of failing and falling. God's grace is his answer, and it impacts our life. And that grace, what it does is it counters what Adam did, the death that Adam's sin brought to us. God really doesn't want the power of yesterday to keep you from winning today. He doesn't want the power of yesterday's sin or even today's sin to keep you from winning. You may not be able to live perfect, but you don't have to live defeated. You don't have to live defeated. Live more than a conqueror. Have a posture of a conqueror. You know, conquerors have a certain posture. Like the day I killed the peewee with the rock. Yes! Like on Wednesday night when Queensland take on New South Wales. The posture of a champion. Yes! Yeah. Yeah. We know what the posture of a champion's like. Have that posture, even in moments when you're feeling defeated. By grace, you can get back up again. By grace, you can come to church today and you can worship and you can lift your hands, not because of your performance during the week, but because of Jesus Christ and who you are in. You are in him. You see, you think you're in strife. You're not. You're in life. You're not in strife. You're in life. You're in the life that Christ has for you. By grace, you can stand in your faith today, even though you have trouble and you have struggles. By grace today, you are who you are. Grace literally changes who you see yourself to be. This is the biggest battle that John Newton had to fight. Every time he stood in his pulpit, every time he gave counsel, every time he shared the word of God for wisdom for people, he was haunted by 25 years of being a slave trader. And grace turned him around and he had to change the way he saw himself. There are some people in the room today and online today, you simply need to change the way you see yourself to start living and walking the faith life, the grace life that God has for you. You're not who you used to be. Everyone say, thank God. Thank God. You're not who you used to be. Don't let your memory take you back there. Don't live on muscle memory about that. Let it go. God's scandalous grace develops our grace capacity. Our grace capacity. I think this is a big deal for all of us, that God wants to increase our grace capacity. In other words, just to accept the fact that God sees you as he calls you. That God sees you as he calls you. And this beginning of seeing ourselves as God sees us is what develops the capacity that we have internally and externally in terms of grace. Internally for us and externally for others. You see, anything God does for you, he does through you. That's the plan. If he does it for you, he wants to do it through you to other people. So what does developing our grace capacity mean? I've been doing this for long enough to know that there are many people that have a real struggle, a hard time receiving God's grace for themselves. And a lot of believers are harder on themselves than they should be. Harder on themselves than they should be when they fail, when they fall, when they're vulnerable, when things are not going as they should be. I want us all to understand and appreciate today and value the fact that God's grace is completely extravagant and generous. Completely extravagant and generous, but it won't help us if we resist it. If we allow our view of how we see ourselves reject the grace of God. Don't reject the grace of God. Keep an open heart that embraces and engages with the grace of God. Our verse again. For by the one man's offense, this Adam, death reigned through the one in his sin. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul qualifies for us here who it is that will reign in life. Who will reign in life over sin? He says those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. I want you to note it says the abundance of grace. Not just grace, but grace in truckloads. How many people in the room need truckloads of grace today? You do. And if you don't think you do, you need it more than ever. You need truckloads of grace coming to your world and coming to your life every day. It doesn't come in little rations. It comes in abundance. God just doesn't feed us like little seagulls with grace. He pours it out. He lavishes us with an abundance of grace. One of the observations I have in terms of grace for believers is this. This is how it plays out. It's what I call, we're all like a king for a day. We're a king for a day. The king for a day mentality. And that is the mentality where we get reminded who we are in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And we feel good about that. We get relief from our failings and our vulnerabilities and our sin. We get a sense of relief from that and that God is with me and that God is for me. And we get up and we go out of church and we go home and we're feeling good about the word that was preached and the worship we felt and engaged with and the fellowship we had. And we get to work on Monday and we're all dressed in a sense with our crown, our robe, and we've got our kingly, what do they call that thing? Scepter, that impossible word to say. That scepter in our hand, in a sense, we're a king ready for the week, and come Monday morning, trouble starts. Monday lunchtime, attitudes, thoughts, people. Stuff happens. The crown starts to wobble a bit. The crown falls off. The scepter is put down. The robe is ripped off. And it's like you unleash into a different person and become very much pulled back into the old you, the old patterns, the old thoughts, the old lifestyles. And, you know, that whole thought of reigning, it doesn't last long. If it lasts till Tuesday, you've done well. And that's why we need constant filling of this whole king mentality, that we are to rule and reign in life, because the circumstances in life rob us of our position. It's a little bit like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he was lured into the world, wanted his father's inheritance early, went and spent it all, wasted it all on wild living, and ended up living literally with the pigs, and then developed a plan to go back to his father's house, and went back. And what did his father do to the son? He didn't whip him when he got home. He didn't rouse on him when he got home. He didn't yell at him. He didn't repel him. He wasn't repulsed by him. He said, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, put a robe on his back, kill the fatted calf. Why? Because my son, everyone say my son? My son who was lost is now found, who was dead is now alive. The father's purpose for him was that he would live the life that the father saw for him. And you know, that God has the same purpose for you and I, for you and I. God's just so thrilled that you are a son of God and that you are a daughter of God. Don't let your self-doubt, your self-image, the way you see yourself, rob you of how God sees you today. Rob you of the fact that you are a son and daughter of God. So it's not about that whole up and down thing. It's, you know, a lot of people are king for a day. They're up one day, down the next. Up one day, down, full of faith one moment, and then faithless the next moment. When they're up, they're up. When they're down, anyone got friends like that? When they're up, it's loud, it's proud, they're present. When they're down, they're absent, they're silent, they're isolated. God's heart is to have every son and every daughter at the table loud and proud. You know, no parent loves anything more than having all the kids sitting at the table, all the argy-bargy that goes on, you know, all the conversation that goes on, all the one-upmanship that goes on, all of that stuff that goes on in family. He just loves, like we love, having that around our kitchen table. God loves it just like we love it. The reason a lot of people are down and don't reign is because they fail to live out of God's position. They're trying to live out of their own position and their own perfection. It's not about our performance. It's not our performance where to live out of. It's a performance of Jesus when he died on the cross. We need to live out of who God sees us and calls us and says that we are, not based on what happens on a Monday, on a Wednesday, or a Friday. Let me show you. Ephesians 1. Once again, Paul, verse 20, says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is seated. If you ever wondered where Jesus is, he's in the presence of God the Father, God Almighty. And it says that he was raised from the dead and seated with him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. He is far above every principality, every other king. He's the king of all kings. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. So Paul gives this word picture of Jesus being positioned above all, seated in heavenly places, above every name. All things are under his feet in that position of authority that he has. And then he says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were like John Newton, even when we were that wretch, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up together. So not only saved, raised up together, given a new position, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in and with Christ Jesus. So Paul says we are raised to a position of authority because of the authority of Jesus. And we're raised into heavenly places with him, positioned alongside of him, positioned just under him to receive the abundant provision of God's grace. How do you see yourself today? Crowned? Kingly? Overcomer? More than a conqueror? Or are you defined by the struggles and the troubles of the seasons of life that come your way? Because if you live that way, you're going to live tossed here and there by every single thing that happens every single day. When you're a king, you know that things are going to happen, but you're above that thing. You're beyond that thing, and you will come through that thing. And that thing, that issue, that struggle, that trouble, that circumstance, that situation, that person is not to define you. What defines you is that you're a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. You're in that one. You know, some people also have a real hard time giving God's grace to other people. And I think the reason people have trouble giving grace to other people is because they simply have trouble receiving the grace that they deserve themselves. When grace gets you, it's not hard to give it to others. When grace really gets your heart and shapes your life, it's a natural thing to give it away freely, like Jesus said. Jesus said, freely you've received, now freely give. Give freely what you've received. Give the love. Give the same love. Give the same mercy. Give the same grace. When you live a grace-shaped life, you don't lash out in judgment. You don't play the blame and shame game. You don't play those games. You learn to put the rocks down, and you learn to open up your hands and open up your arms. You stoop to help. You cover and protect. You stand with and for people, and you learn to do grace like Jesus did grace. And I think this is one of the problematic areas for the religious world today, for the church world today, is to learn to do grace like Jesus did grace. Stop doing grace like the church does grace, because the church doesn't do grace good. Yeah. Doesn't do grace good. Jesus does grace amazingly. Amazingly. The church doesn't do grace well and has never done grace well, because I don't think we've really captured the heart of God's grace where it wants to expand our grace capacity. Matthew 11, 28 and 30 in the Message says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Anyone burned out on religion? You should be. You should be absolutely burned out on religion, because that's what religion does to you. It burns you out. Jesus says, come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. You'll recover your life. You'll find life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Key thoughts here. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Walk, work, watch. Walk, work, watch. Walk with me, work with me, watch me. Work with me, walk with me, watch me. It's what a master does. If you're a master tradesman in the room today and you've ever had an apprentice, you don't want the apprentice sitting in the lunchroom while you're doing the work and he's on his phone. He's just doing his own thing. He's not involved. When you're the master tradesman, you want them by your side. You want them walking with you. You want them working with you. You want them watching you. How are they going to learn? By walking, working, watching. Walking, working, watching. Walking, working, watching. Walking, working, watching. My question is when do we ever get our eyes off Jesus and stop walking with him that led us to the point of misunderstanding grace so badly? So badly. Jesus says, come and do this and work with me and watch how I do it and learn, listen to this, the unforced rhythms of grace. The unforced rhythms of grace. Here's the thing about grace. Grace is like oil to a car engine. It's meant just to keep the heat out of everything. And that's what grace does. Grace comes and it just covers everything. It covers everybody. It's a spirit. It's like a layer. It just covers everybody and everything, and it's meant to be something that's natural, something that's normal, something that's unforced. It becomes so natural to you that your first response is grace. And it says here, you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Anyone want to learn how to live freely and lightly? I do. I really want to learn how to live more freely and to live more lightly. I want to learn how to do grace like Jesus did grace. Like Jesus, I don't want to learn how to do grace like religion does grace. I don't want to learn how to do grace like the church does grace. I don't want to learn grace any other way but the way that Jesus did grace. And the only way to understand that is to walk with him and keep walking with him. Work with him and keep working with him. And watch him and keep watching him to learn how to do grace. By getting away with Jesus, we learn the Jesus walk, the Jesus work, and the Jesus watch. We learn how to do that well by watching how he did it. You know, grace is all about engaging and embracing Jesus more and more so that we would be empowered to live freely and live lightly. Living out of and living in God's grace means that we live lives that are marked towards grace for other people. When we show grace to other people, you literally become the face of God. You are never more beautiful than when you are gracious. You are never more attractive to other people than when you have a face of grace. The face of judgment attracts nobody. The face of judgment is not what anybody is looking to engage with or to embrace. When others fail, when others sin, when others are bruised, when others are broken, we can literally become the face of God to them. We can become the smile of God towards them. And we can do what Pastor Marichelle referenced before. We can break the spirit of condemnation and the spirit of guilt and the spirit of shame and regret that's on people by becoming the face and the smile of God towards them. Grace. Let me remind you of our definition of grace once again. It's the desire to act to impart to others the giving of order and beauty. It's to helping others feel the beauty of life, the beauty of a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, the beauty of having your sins forgiven, the beauty of having the righteousness of God poured upon you, the beauty of being called a king, the beauty of being called a priest by God, the beauty of being called a son and daughter of God. By being someone that can forgive the unforgivable, excuse the inexcusable, because of the grace and the heart of God towards human beings. God is not here to crucify human beings. God was crucified so human beings didn't have to be. God's not here to crucify human beings. That's the gospel. He's not here to crucify and he's not here to condemn. He's here to love and help people experience the love and the presence of God because of the brokenness of Jesus. So here's the lesson. How we stand with the bruised and the broken in life, and we all have them around us, how we stand with the bruised and the broken in life is a picture of how we stand with God. And there are many people that think they stand with God, but they don't really stand with God because they're not being the face of God. They're not being the smile of God. They're not being that. And that's what God has called us to be. My last thought today, and I'm going to share on this a little bit next week, is God's scandalous grace will increase our domain, our reign as kings and priests. Our ability to reign in life will be increased as we stand in the grace of God. There was a man called Joseph in the Old Testament. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He had a vision. He had a dream from God about how God wanted to do great things in his life. And he made the mistake of blabbing that dream to all his brothers. And his brothers, they beat him up and they threw him in a pit and they sold him off to slave traders who took him to Egypt, sold him to a man called Potiphar. He served in that house faithfully until he was imprisoned because Mrs. Potiphar took a fancy to him. And, you know, he'd worked diligently for his master, and yet here he is now sitting in prison. He's in prison for some 13 years. You know, just because you have a dream and just because you have a vision doesn't mean every day is going to be roses. Doesn't mean that. You might have your season like Joseph had where nothing looks right, nothing feels right, nothing sounds right. But just because you're in prison doesn't mean you need to stay there. doesn't mean you need to stay there. Joseph is in prison and he's feeding the vision. He's feeding the dream. I'm sure there was plenty of days when he felt like giving up on the dream and giving up on the belief. But he continued to believe that God would bless him and that God would promote him and that God would make him a king in the land. When everything in the natural was screaming at him, it'll never happen. And we hear this voice all the time. It'll never happen. You'll never be who you want to be and who you want to become and who you think God wants you to be and who God wants you to become, because his daily life was falling apart. His daily world was falling apart. It was going from worse to worse. He believed that he would be in the palace, but he couldn't even see the palace. All he could see was the pit that he came from and the prison that he was now in. And yet slowly, steadily, surely, his position started to change one day at a time. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3, it says this about vision and dream. It says, God says to the prophet, these things I plan, they won't happen right away. Do you know there are some things God wants to do through you and for you that won't happen right away? The problem is, the problem I have and the problem you have is when we hear it, we want it. When we hear it, we want it. Like, you know, when you were kids and your new mum and dad were getting you a special gift for Christmas, as soon as you heard it, you wanted it. You wanted it. Like, don't tell me you're going to give me a gift. Just give me the gift. Telling me is torture because I've got to wait. Who enjoys waiting? Who's patient? I don't think anyone is naturally wired that way. I think we learn the principle of life about waiting. Here the prophet says, these things won't happen right away, but three S's, slowly, steadily, surely. Slowly, you know, most good things in life happen slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. It will surely take place. It will not be delayed. There's a word for you right there. It will surely take place. It will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Slowly, steadily, surely. Another man in the Bible whose name started with J, his name's Jacob. Jacob had his blessing stole by his younger brother. It happened early on in life, actually, where he stole his birthright. One day Jacob was cooking up a stew, and his brother, who was a hunter, came in from the field, Esau, and Esau was... Jacob was a hunter, and Jacob was out, and Esau was cooking a stew, and Jacob was really hungry, and he said, listen, give me some of the stew, and I'll give you my birthright. And the birthright was all the rights of being the firstborn son. And there was great blessing and financial blessing and inheritance that came with that. And so for a bowl of soup, he sold that to his brother, traded him for it. And then later on in life, Jacob stole Esau's blessing from Isaac, the father, when the father was dying. And he tricked him into blessing him. After years apart, and you know what happens after years apart in a family when that sort of thing takes place? The one who was being betrayed just keeps remembering it over and over again. And they can't wait for the day to get even. Revenge is sweet, is the thought. And he lives with that revengeful heart and attitude for years and years and years. And Jacob he's coming home. Comes home and wants to see his family, his brother. He sends gifts and camels with all the gifts, and well, his family go ahead of him because he wasn't game to come first up himself. And then in Genesis 27:41, it says this: Esau hated Jacob because he had stolen his blessing. And he said to himself, my father will soon be dead and gone, and then I will kill Jacob. That's what he was thinking. When I see you, I'm going to kill you. When I see you, you're a dead man for what you did for me. So Jacob had fled for 20 years before being reunited. And he's fearing this moment, thinking that Esau was going to kill him because they were the last words he heard. So as he's coming across the desert, he's rehearsing this. He's going to kill me. But I'm going to try and reunite. So he sends all these gifts. And then this is what happens in verse 4. It says, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. Now Esau was the offended party. And yet it says here that he ran to meet his brother and embraced him and affectionately kissed him. And both of them were in tears. This is a beautiful moment of reunification after a tragic event between two brothers. And then listen to what is said. He says, Jacob says, what a relief it is to see your friendly smile, because he didn't expect it. It says, it's like seeing the smile of God. You know, when you let the people that have hurt you, that have betrayed you, that have failed you around your world, when you become the face of God to them, you become the most beautiful, treasured thing in terms of that moment, because they don't expect it. What happens is you set them free from their worst fears, and you literally set them free. You literally set them free. When you become grace to others, you become the face of God. And if our world needs anything, it needs to see God's face in us, on us. The smile of God on us. The acceptance of God on us. We reign in life first positionally, not experientially. Positionally, not experientially. Our experience takes a while to catch up to our position. Every king has a domain. Ours starts small, but it grows bigger and bigger as we keep walking with God. Slowly, steadily, and surely our domain increases. As we develop in God's grace, something happens in our heart that starts to shape who we are and how we live. And you know, you might not be who you want to be, but you're far from being who you used to be. You've moved on. You're not perfect, but you're moving more and more towards the perfection of Christ. And we allow ourselves, when we do that, to be literally pulled up in life to the posture and position that God sees for us. You see, positionally, we're in Christ, ruling and reigning in life. But our reality and our experience might be that we live more in defeat, defeat, defeat than we do victory. And our typical day might go defeat, 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 victory. Defeat, 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 victory. But you make a decision, I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to read my Bible anyway. I'm going to lift my hands and worship anyway. I'm going to come to church anyway. I'm going to be kind and nice and forgiving and gracious to others anyway. I'm not too proud to say, Lord, I need you today. I need you today. I need your grace today, and I want you. And when you do that, life goes from defeat, defeat, victory. Defeat, defeat, victory. As you keep walking with God, and you get better and life gets better. You see, you don't get good to get God, you get God to get good. So as God's in your world, things get good. They slowly get better. They steadily get better. They surely get better. There'll be people in your world that will want to remind you that you failed, that you sinned, that you have frailties, that you didn't respond the way you should have responded and you weren't perfect. People are good at throwing those rocks at you and I. They're good at getting in that space and right up in our face about that, and they'll call you things like you're a hypocrite because you didn't do what you should have done. And they call you that because they don't understand God's grace. They don't understand God's grace. They'll try and pull you down. They'll try and push you out. They'll try and talk you down. Circumstances, our defeats, our failures will try and pull us down. Our emotions, our feelings, our heart will tell us that we're not enough. But God says, this is where I belong. This is my seat of authority. I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. You see, our future is not in feeling condemned. It's in feeling compelled. Not condemned by Christ, but compelled by Christ. Scandalous grace is a grace and a life that's not controlled by the moments, not controlled by the circumstances, the seasons, or the struggle or the challenge, but it's a life that's controlled by the dream that God has for every single one of us. When you know God's grace, you find God's grace, and God's grace gets you. You let that grace guide you. It guides you. Would you stand to your feet? It guides you. And not only guides you, you learn to live in it. And I think all of us need to learn how to live in the grace of God for ourselves, firstly, so that we'll find that rest. There's an agitation that we carry when we're not in the zone or the core of the grace of God for ourselves, because there's a striving that you weren't meant to have. And I think a lot of the striving and the agitation, the anxiety that believers carry in terms of not feeling like they're good enough or adequate enough or they please God enough, is because of not hosting the grace of God like we should, not appreciating it like we should. See, when you appreciate it for yourself, you're quite willing and happy and compelled to share it with others and to be gracious to others. That's why this grace message is so important. That's why it is the gospel message. That's why it's called the gospel of grace. For you and for us. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for all of us that are in the room, all of us that are online today and joining with us online. I want to pray that we would live both in and out of God's grace today. In and out of God's grace today. And that you and I would be defined by the one that we're in. The one that we're in, Jesus Christ. Not the one that we were in, not Adam. I don't want to be known by him. I want to be known by Jesus. Would you close your eyes today? Let's pray together. Then we're going to sing this beautiful new song that we sang today and lean in and worship God and lift your hands and be grateful and thankful for his grace today. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace of God today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, we've all been that wretch, but we're not that wretch anymore. We're now kings and priests. We're now, Lord, more than conquerors. Lord, is what we are in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that today. Help us to live empowered by who Jesus is and the position and the posture that he gives us, not by the pressure of this world and our failings and our lack of performance, our lack of perfection. We don't want to be defined by that, God, and we don't want to define others by that. We want to fully embrace the scandalous grace of God, and we want to be known for being people of grace towards others. So we put the rocks down and we open up our hands and our arms, because that's what grace does. We stoop to be with people so we can stand for people to help people, like John Newton did. Father, when his life was redeemed, he then became a voice to set others free. He became a voice to influence the community for good because of the grace that changed him and shaped him and defined him. And he didn't live defined by who he was, but he lived defined by who you called him to be. And the same is for every one of us. That's what makes your grace so amazing for us today. Help us to live this and embrace this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Let's lean in and worship the Lord as we sing this song together.
I throw off despair and put a garment of praise on. I let go of shame and see my healing. I'm only in the past. As you hold the future, your kingdom changing now.
service today. Cafe's open for hospitality. Take a few moments to stay behind. Have some coffee, some food with some friends today. Thank you. Have an amazing week. Thank you.